I was shared this quote or video, whatever it was, saying this week, and it really has, it's really kind of stirred my spirit, and I can't quite get away from it. And there was this lady that she was asked if she believed in God, if she believed that people believed in God, and the interesting thing was that this lady said she didn't think that people believed in God. And the reason she didn't believe that was because she said if they believed in God and they believed in hell, they'd be telling everybody about him. She said, she went on to say, you know what? I cut out sugar and it drastically changed my life, and I tell everybody about it. Who have you told about Jesus this past week? Is God a priority in your life? But it's not just for us, right? God saved us not to just cruise to eternity. He saved us to go and tell others about Him. And as hard as it is sometimes maybe to tell the truth of a person's lifestyle or their choices or whatever, the most catastrophic thing that will happen is one day when somebody dies and they don't believe in Jesus, they will be lost for eternity. We need to get a little more bold, I think. We're bold in our sports teams. We're bold in our diets. We're bold in all kinds of things, when we should be bold in Jesus. If you haven't shared Jesus with somebody, you need to. Somebody around you this week needs to hear about Him or be lost forever. You know, I think about this place, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? It is. Now, I know that I've said this before, but why is this the house of the Lord? Is it because of the brick and mortar building? Maybe it's because long ago they placed a cross on the front of the church. Oh, wait, I know. Maybe it's because it's named Church of the Lakes. Actually, none of those things makes this the house of the Lord. No, Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19 through 20, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. You see, Jesus was speaking of a day that was coming that he would be present with his followers, not in body, okay, but through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We've studied this over the last several weeks, several months. We understand that when we believe and we are saved, not only are we sealed for salvation, but God comes in through the work of the Holy Spirit and lives in us. That's what His Word says. That's what His Word says. He comes, the Holy Spirit lives in us. So we do not have to gather with someone else to be in the presence of God. But when the body of believers come together in church, there is something very powerful that happens. Church, because you are here and the Holy Spirit is living in you, if you are saved, of course, we come together like-minded. We are the church. And God's word encourages us. And God's word reminds us that God's presence is not dependent on a large mega church type crowd. God's presence is here because there are Jesus loving followers that have the Holy Spirit living in them. They're here. I want to continue this morning my sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't already turned, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you, or the words will be on the screen up above. But I'm going to be reading from John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15 for our message this morning. Jesus says, "I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Well, today as we dig into this passage of Scripture, the first thing that Jesus shares with us, I believe, in these first several verses, and if you're taking notes, the first thing that I would ask you to write down, that is this: get focused. We need to get focused. I see a lot of people in our world, a lot of people who claim to be Christians that are not focused. They are being tossed around all over the place, but like the waves of the sea. We need to get focused. What does Jesus want us to get? But what does Jesus want us to get focused on? What does He want us to get focused on? It's a great question. What should I be focused on? Well, if we look at verses 4 through 7, I believe Jesus wants us to get focused on Him and His kingdom. That's it. He wants us to get focused on Him and His kingdom. Let me ask you, what are you living for today? What are we living for? You see, many of us are living for this life. We pour all kinds of things into this life. But let me tell you something, there is so much more than this life. There is so much more than this life. Now, don't get me wrong, we are blessed to live each day and to be able to love those that God has placed in our lives. Amen. We're blessed. But we do need to be about God's kingdom business every single day, right? I mean, I think about this this lady's response. And you know, I get it. We are quick to go, well, those guys that are going around door to door, they don't have the right message. But they're out there doing it. They believe in what they're going after. Do you believe what you have received in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that when you breathe your last, that you're going to be with Him, or you're going to be eternally lost forever? Church, we got to get focused. We got to get focused on the kingdom. We truly do. We need to get focused on what God has called us, every Christian, not just pastors, not just church leaders, no, every Christian that He's ever saved. It's your job to share the gospel. It's your job to share the gospel. We need to be about Jesus' work in ourselves as well. John 16, 4 through 7, it says, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you, he says. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? I mean, this encounter is very interesting to me. He goes on, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, Jesus says. So Jesus is telling his disciples that he did not tell them, you know, here's the thing. Jesus did not tell them about the persecution and the rejection that they were going to face when he left. He didn't tell them about that stuff. I mean, because I think about my journey to where I am today, and if God would have, when he saved me, he would have said, now I need you to understand, John, that you're going to sacrifice a lot to go to follow me. You know what? Your kids, they're not going to be able to do the things that they want to do. And you're not going to be able to do the things that you want to do. And there's going to be people that are going to come against you. There's going to be people that want to hurt you. There's going to be people that want to hurt your family. I mean, could I go on? If God would have told me that when I was saved, do you think I'd be right here today? Probably not. I would have said, you know what? God, please save me. But I don't want to go through all that. Jesus didn't tell them, right? He didn't tell the disciples about the persecution and rejection that they were going to face because he was with them. He was like, hey, you know what? I mean, they were walking with Jesus. So as long as he was there, they had to have felt pretty good. I mean, they'd seen him do miracles and all kinds of things. Surely he could protect them. But now Jesus is preparing to leave them. And they needed to know what was going to happen to them as they would begin preaching Jesus to the world. And so it's revealed, right? They would be hated by the world because of Jesus. They would be persecuted by the world because of Jesus. They are going to feel like they are going to want to walk away because of the world and the pressures. They would be thrown out of the synagogues, Jesus said. There was going to come a time that killing them would be done as a service to God. That's still happening today. These radical Muslims that are chopping off the heads of Christians, they think they're doing that in the name of God. That's not who Jesus is. That's not who God is. But Jesus says something very, very, something strange in John 16, 5. John 16, 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of Jesus' disciples ask him where he is going. You know, if your spouse or one of your kids is getting ready to leave the house, Do you just say, okay, see you when you get back? No, you go, hey, where are you going? Well, you know what? What are you doing? You know, I need to know, so just in case you might need me or whatever. But think about that for a moment. Jesus says, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, if you were to look back in John 13, 36, Simon Peter asked him, right? John 13, 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So all of a sudden, I was thinking about this. Well, Peter did ask Jesus where he was going. Yet Jesus says that no one asked where he was going. So what does this mean? What does Jesus mean? Was he confused? Did Jesus forget? I believe the point that Jesus is making is that when the disciples did ask Jesus where he was going, it was not out of concern for the work of the Lord. It was out of selfishness that they asked. They weren't concerned about what Jesus came to accomplish. They had a selfish concern about Jesus leaving them, of course. Jesus was saying, no one asked, why are you leaving? Where are you going? What is your leaving going to accomplish, Lord? Instead of selfishly wondering what Jesus leaving was going to do for them, they should have considered what Jesus is leaving was going to do for Jesus. It's all about the kingdom. I mean, isn't this how we approach God in our prayers? Our conversation with God is rarely about what God is doing in a situation or in the world, but why isn't God doing what I want and need Him to do, right? God, I need you to move this mountain. I need you to do this. I need you to rescue me once again, God. I need you to rescue me from my bad decisions. Rather than asking God, hey, what do you want to do in this situation or circumstance in my life? What do you want to do? Because there's a lot of us who have walked through life and we wonder why we haven't changed. We wonder why we aren't growing in the Lord. It's because maybe we need to listen to what the Lord wants to do. Stop living selfishly. You know what? Well, you know what? I just want to be happy. I want to be happy in this life. Let me tell you something. Being happy in this life doesn't lead to the kingdom of God. It does not. Okay? Doing the will of God and loving the people that God has put in your life, and that's not even just your family, that leads to the kingdom. You see, the disciples' grief that is highlighted here was self-directed rather than focusing on the big picture of what God is doing. And I've reflected on that, and I've reflected on that, and we can easily fall into the same error. And we do. Jesus tells his disciples, and that's you and me, just so you understand. He tells us we need to get focused. We need to get focused on the kingdom. We need to get focused on God's work in our lives, in us, through us. We need to love unconditionally, right? We need to love the people God has placed in our lives. And we love them until the end, either my end or their end or whatever. Here on earth. Which leads to the next thing. I mean, looking at what God is doing in my life, and I ask what God is trying to accomplish in my life. It leads to my next thought this morning, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict. John 16, 8 through 11 says, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. Catch that, right? Catch what Jesus says there in regard to sin. Because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So Jesus says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict. Okay, now the Holy Spirit is going to show the whole world, that all people, every single person, is guilty of sin. Every single person ever born, guilty of sin. That is critically necessary. It's a critically necessary work of the Holy Spirit, that He shows us that we fall short of God's glory, right? I mean, truly, when I look out into the world and all the stuff going on in our world and the way people are living and chasing a feeling, that's what they're chasing. They're chasing a feeling. I realize that no one is going to be looking for salvation from their sins until they are convicted of those sins. It doesn't happen. You see, the world says if it feels good and if it makes you feel good, then do it. Feels good, makes you feel good, do it. You know, you only got one life to live, buddy. Go out and live it for you. That's what the world says. And I guess that's okay until it doesn't feel good and everything around you starts to fall apart, and then you realize that your way of living is not God's way of living. It leads to nothing. You know what? One problem, you can run away from a problem. It's going to still be there in the next problem if you do not have God in your life. So keep on running. Keep on chasing. The reality is that's all you're going to do in this life until you surrender your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Truly. And the reality is things are going to fall apart, and then you realize you're not living God's way. And since He created it all and He gave us life, He breathed life into us, there is something in us that desires the things of God. You weren't just left to figure this out on your own, right? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What does that mean? Well, what that means is God created mankind with an innate internal desire for eternity. Meaning we naturally look for meaning beyond just the physical world. Look, you can ask anybody, and you know what? You'll get all kinds of answers. Well, you know what? I believe there's a higher power out there. I believe we all just go to whatever our higher power is. I mean, the reality is they believe in something. It's there, but they believe in the wrong thing or the wrong person. Romans 1:18 through 20 says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What this means is God has placed a basic internal awareness of His existence in every person. And it has to be awakened, right? How is it awakened? Well, through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction into our lives. And then when that happens, we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But unfortunately, most will keep running to what feels good in the here and now rather than living for eternity. Maybe they're just hoping. You know what? I'll just run how I want to run, and right before I die, then I'll give my life to Jesus. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. I wonder how many people didn't get the opportunity to profess their faith living a life like that. So let me, let me dig into this a little more with you this morning. First, what Jesus is saying here is the Holy Spirit will convict the world as guilty in regard to sin, okay? Now, God has to teach us what sin is. I mean, I think we're living in a time, and I don't know that I really ever understood that we would live in a time and that where people don't really have a idea of God. You know, they don't have an idea of what happened just 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden when Adam disobeyed God, right? They don't understand that they're sinners. You know, you talk to people out on the street, and I get the opportunity to talk to a lot of people, and a lot of them aren't saved, and many people will say, well, you know what? God created me this way. God made me feel this way. God made me want these things. No, God did not. Sin, the sinful nature causes us to desire the things that are not of God. In Genesis, God's word is clear. I get it. Adam, Eve, made in the image of God. Sin came. They're thrown out of the garden. Now we are born in the image of Adam, sinful man. We're not born in the image of God. That's crazy. God's not a sinner. God is perfect. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes to convict us as guilty in regard to sin. And through that, God has to teach us what sin is. Without, look, when you go out and you share and as much as we want to share the gospel with a world that is hurting and a world that is in need of something, they don't know what it is. Without the revelation of God, we would never know what God's law is. Or we would never know that we violated God's law. But we cannot just merely think of sin as simply law-breaking either. Jesus tells us what sin looks like in our lives. John 16:9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Jim and I have an ongoing conversation a lot about some of the men in our lives. And it's pretty predominant to hear, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. That's crazy, right? I mean, you can believe in God. The demons believe in God and shudder. Doesn't mean that you're saved just believing in God. No, there's one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is saying, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Look, sin comes from unbelief. It comes from unbelief. Jesus said it like this in John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You want to know sometimes when you're hanging out with somebody who's just can't admit their sin, they don't want to give up their sin, and you hang out with them for a little while, and the next thing you know, they stop showing up. You want to know why? Because they like the darkness more than they like the light. Because their deeds are evil. And rather than feel guilty, they just run back to sin. The only way a man comes to salvation is if they're guilty. That what I'm doing and the way I'm living is wrong. That I need Jesus. That there's no other way. You see, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Church, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the darkness, calling for reconciliation to God by declaring the cost of reconciliation. What is the cost? Following Him and His ways. That's the cost. But Jesus finds mankind unwilling to respond to God's love, right? This is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. They rejected Jesus, right? They rejected Him. They rejected His miracles. They rejected anything that He did. But the work of the Holy Spirit, now that convicting work, is going to show the world that they are in darkness and they are guilty in regards to their actions. You know what? And that work doesn't stop at salvation. No, you hear me talk a lot about how our sin, even as believers, separate us from God. Our fellowship, right? I get it. If I'm a true believer and I sin, I don't lose my salvation in that sin, but it does break my fellowship with God. And then all of a sudden, I feel like I'm walking alone, right? Because God doesn't feel like He's near to me because of the sin that I'm committing. Look, I got news for you. If you're actively in sin, you're not in good fellowship with God. No matter how much you think you're okay. No, you're not. Your fellowship is not okay. Therefore, you cannot hear clearly the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you in how He wants to guide you and direct you. So that conviction, my friends, happens throughout all your days. All your days. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us. And God has to teach us that our self-righteousness is totally insufficient. Look, you cannot please God on your own. You can't do it. It's hard for people, I know. It was hard for me, right? It's hard for people who've been raised in a world that tells them how great they are, just the way they are, to recognize that their righteousness amounts to absolutely nothing. Who you are in this world amounts to nothing without God. Because we do not possess righteousness within ourselves. We do not have good kingdom works in us. We don't have godly living in us apart from conforming to the will of God. That is why I believe the Apostle Paul could powerfully declare that there is no one righteous, not even one, right? Romans 3:10-18. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But then we read Jesus' words, right? In John 6:63, catch this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Church, we must be convicted of our sinfulness and see that we are completely insufficient in our actions before God. You truly have to become less, and God has to become more. You see, when we compare our righteousness to the righteousness of God, we will truly see the huge gap between us and God. It is then that we see that our actions fall short of God's expectations. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to show us that our self-righteousness is totally insufficient in God's eyes. The third thing Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to judgment, he says. Right? When we look at the world, when we look at the way the world judges, we see that the world judges, their judgments are profoundly wrong and morally perverse, is what it is. You see, our judgments, our values, and our discernments, right, are all based on the wrong standard. We make false evaluations all the time in our flesh. We try to find the importance and value, and we pass judgments based on wealth, appearances, status, standard of living, success, career, and so many other things. When was the last time you drove past a homeless guy and said, "Oh, he's there for the wrong reason"? I don't know about you, but I don't think that'd be a job that I'd want. You see, Paul said that we are corrupted by deceitful desires and we are darkened in our own understanding, and we must be renewed in our minds, and we need to put on the new self, right? Ephesians 4:18 through 24. Though they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like Christ, like God, in true righteousness and holiness. You have to choose. You know, I know I've been saying this, and maybe I sound like a broken record, but the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, is living in you, right? Yet there's times whenever you look in the mirror, you look and you go, "Man, I don't see God. I don't see God. I don't see God in my actions. I don't see God in the way that I treated that person today. I don't see him, but he's living in me." What's that mean? It means you got to choose. You got to choose to surrender your life, your actions, your daily decisions. You have to surrender it to the Holy Spirit living in you so that He can guide you and direct you into the way God wants us to live. if you're not living the way God, it's not because God hasn't equipped you to live the way God wants you to live. It's because you choose to allow the old self to drive your every decision. Your flesh is more than the Holy Spirit is in your life. That's your choice. You see, I mean, God is the standard for us. God is the standard for judgment that he's talking about here. I mean, Satan is already condemned. That's what God's word says, right? Satan is already condemned for his false judgment and evaluation, and all who follow him in his ways, the enemy's ways, and in his lies are also condemned. The work of the Holy Spirit would come to set the standard proper in us. It's the only way that it can happen, John. How was the Holy Spirit going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Well, John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to the apostles that the Counselor's coming will convict the world. Are you convicted of the things that you do wrong? Or do you need to be convicted of the things that you do wrong? You see, we experience this conviction when a sermon hits our hearts hard, right? And I've often scratched my head and I wonder, you know, hey, 120 people, one message, how does it hit? Well, it hits because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that is causing the heart to be moved. It says Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. That's about half of this sermon. But without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, look, church, without the conviction work, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, no one comes to salvation. No one. No. Without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, no one ever changes. Without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, there is no way that you will ever live a life that's pleasing to God. One of his main roles, the Holy Spirit's roles, is to convict the world of sin. And in a believer's life, the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us when we're not on the right path. If you feel conviction in your life, I'm here to tell you that's a good thing. Because it leads to God. I hope you'll come back next week for the rest of this sermon. Because if I don't just kind of wrap it up here, then I won't be back next week. Because my wife will kill me. There's so much more in this passage that I read to you. Because one of the beauties is the Holy Spirit comes to teach and to guide us. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes to look in the mirror, I get it. It's hard sometimes to look in the mirror and be convicted of the life that I'm living. But let me tell you something. It's through that conviction that true change comes. And just on the other side of that conviction is a life that pleases God in all it does. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. I personally thank you that you chased after me and you didn't stop chasing me. God, thank you for rescuing me from the pit of hell that I was so easily going to. God, as we continue to unpackage the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives over the next several weeks, God, I pray that you would minister to us each and every day. Show us your ways, show us your will, show us your desires for our lives. And then, God, help us to line up our lives with your will. God, I pray for a hedge of protection over each family represented here this morning. God, because I know that as you start to move, the enemy wants to get in and mess things up. God, I pray that you bring us to our knees, that you restore our hearts and our minds. I pray for those marriages this morning that might be struggling. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would get the attention of everyone, and that we would turn our eyes to you. You're an amazing God, and you are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord.